Second John, the shortest book in the Bible. We're going to cover it tonight. Second John. Second John chapter, there's only one chapter. Second John, verse 4 through 7. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, which is a way of speaking to the church, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I'm just going to skip around and just reiterate a few things for a second. First of all, it says in verse 4, it's given me great joy to find some of you walking in the truth. Then if you skip down to verse 6, you also see this phrase, walk in obedience. And then at the end, walk in love. Walk in truth, walk in obedience, walk in love. We're going to talk about how every great relationship has a balance between love and truth. Every great relationship has a balance between love and truth. Now, I love my kids. Because I love my kids, I tell them not to touch the stove because it's hot, right? Don't touch the stove. It's hot. I also tell them not to throw their toys in the toilet because they'll stink. I love them. That's why I tell them that. Maybe your spouse has caught you doing something that's not right. For example, you two go in, make an agreement on a, shall we say, diet. Your spouse comes in the kitchen and finds your hand clutching five great soft chocolate chip cookies, and you are commencing to shoving them straight down your throat into your stomach, and they caught you. What about if you've played a game like Words with Friends? You're trying to play the game, and you and maybe a friend or a spouse are playing, and they catch you on a website that is called Cheating Words with Friends. Like you really know what the word falderal means, right? Truth and love. Every great relationship has a balance of truth and love. Now, 2 John is pretty much known for this. These two elements of the gospel that work in tandem. We also know 2 John as it's written by John, and it's written to this church, which is not exactly like 3 John, which Pastor Nick's going to cover next week. But 2 John is written to a church to remind them of a few things, and especially walking in the truth and in the love. Now, what is this truth? Because John, the way he gives it to us, it's a little bit abstract. First of all, let's talk about what, since we don't have any internal evidence exactly for what this truth is in 2 John, let's talk about what truth is throughout the Scriptures. Now, it's important to understand this is an important question, what is truth? In fact, it's one of the most important questions in Scripture. I remember hearing about a conference one time that Josh McDowell put on. And Josh McDowell asked the entire crowd to if this is the Bible. Of course, the crowd, full of Christians, said, of course it's the Bible. Yes, it's the Bible. Do you believe it to be true? They all responded in unison, yes. Then he asked the next question. Why do you believe it's true? No one shouted out an answer. And some people shouted out an answer, because it's the Bible. Well, okay. And someone finally raised their hand. He goes over, he asked them to stand up, and he said, why do you believe this is true? And he said, the Bible is true because I believe it's true. Well, just because you believe something to be true does not necessarily make it true. The answer Josh McDowell, of course, was looking for is that the Bible is true because it's truth. It was true and it is true whether we decide that it's true or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, what is truth is an important question. What's the Bible say truth is? Well, first of all, Jesus is the truth. He says in John chapter 14, verse 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, have you ever asked yourself, what is the purpose of that? Well, it's important to understand that Jesus is the truth, yes. But then also, what is that purpose? The verse goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus is the truth to bring us back to God. Number two, Jesus is the truth, but secondly, the Word is the truth. The Word is the truth. Jesus, in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, says, sanctify yourself in the truth. The Word is truth. The Word is truth. Now, why is the Word truth? It's truth because it is the gospel of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 calls it the gospel of our salvation. The truth is the gospel of our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is true. The third aspect of this truth, what is truth? We've got Jesus is the truth, the Word is truth. The third aspect is the Holy Spirit is the truth. He is the truth. Now, why is He the truth? 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, we looked at just several weeks ago. We looked at when we come to faith in Christ, one of the miracles of regeneration is that God puts the Spirit comes to dwell within us. The member of the Trinity that is with you every single moment is the Holy Spirit. So as He dwells in you, He keeps you, He helps you understand and to discern between truths and lies. 1 John 4:13 says, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given of us of His Spirit. So, Jesus is the truth to bring us back to God. The Word is truth because it is the gospel of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the truth to help us discern between truths and lies. If I could add one more here, just a recent reading, I'm just reading this now. You probably could make an argument in verse 3 of 2 John. It says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. So there is almost this trinity, this triune thing of truth, because you've got God the Father, it's from God the Father, and you've got the Son and also the Spirit, so there's this sense of trinity that is the truth as well. So that is kind of taking the abstract concept of truth. Now, what's the second question? Well, that's what truth is. So truth is not what you decide, but it's what has been revealed to us in His Word through the Spirit. It is something that I'm thankful for. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All Scripture is God-breathed. This is His revelation to us. But what is love? What is love? So there's this truth, and there's this love, and you can't separate them. I kind of think about this message as the inseparables. I don't know why every time I say the inseparables, I think of some superhero. But I think about how there is something about these two things that cannot be taken apart, truth and love, because every great relationship has a balance of truth and love. What is love? Well, let's look at it in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. So love is, first of all, a sort of, not in a cheap way, but it is an imitation or a copy of God's love. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about what love is from 1 John, love is defined by the way God defined love, not by the way we define love. Now, you may say, okay, well, that's important. You might say, well, that sounds novel, but why is that important? It's important to let Scripture define these kinds of things, or we get ourselves into trouble, especially in society. Like when we start wondering, maybe let's reconsider the definition of marriage. So we define marriage by whatever we decide that it's defined as. But we don't actually go back to the original source. When you're doing research and any kind of on any sort of level, You have to understand that to go to the original source is how you find out the real definition of something. You see, so we don't define love just by what I feel for somebody, because some people say, well, I love my spouse, but it's okay to cheat on them. And if we define things like, and I'm not trying to make any political statement by this, I'm just simply saying the same argument that would deteriorate the definition of marriage between a man and a woman, as we believe the Bible declares, would also apply to things like polygamy, would also apply to, as I was talking with someone today, they argued, well, what happens when you just want to define it between whatever, because it's defined by a feeling instead of a source. And so we define love by how God loved. So love is an imitation of God's love. Not a cheap imitation, but it is a reflection, a copy. Love is also an outward expression of His love working in your life. Look at verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Now think about this. This is love, that we walk in obedience. Notice what love is. It is an outward expression of a commitment that you have made. One of the first things you ought to do when someone becomes a Christian is be water baptized. And we always say a water baptism is an outward sign of an inward expression. Now, sometimes, because of our culture, it's not a... If you get water baptized in American culture, a lot of times it's a celebration. But we've had a really wonderful, almost a sort of revival with some of our international students around here. And whenever we do water baptism class with students that are not American, this is a really, really big deal. Because for some, I can recall one student who had to call back home. I won't say where, but had to call back home to get permission, and they were not granted permission because their parents were not Christians. But she decided that this wasn't something that her parents could decide for her. And so this water baptism was almost a way of saying, I am not a part of this world any longer, but I'm a part of heaven. I'm a part of God's commands. And so it was a moment, I just remember it bringing me to tears to see the commitment and what this person had to go through, the rejection that this person had to go through. Long story short, that person's family ended up coming all the way over here, this was a few years ago, coming all the way over here and witnessing her water baptism, and really received a strong witness of the gospel, and did end up basically embracing their child. But it's an outward expression. This isn't just about acts of kindness. This is about walking out the commandments, walking in obedience to God. If you think about it, to not walk in obedience to God's commandments, it's almost as if John's telling us here, look, this is, it's not really love. It's a lie. If you say you believe something, but you're not willing to walk it out. In other words, you don't just talk about the things you believe. You walk them out. This walk here, we see it three times in this passage, in these just short 13 verses. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out. If it's not translating into actions, it really hasn't touched you. Love is an outward expression. So it's an imitation. It's an expression of His love working in your life. Working in your life. And then thirdly, love points to the truth. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, so we were talking about love, and it's like John gives us something to scratch our head about. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not bring this truth, what's John tell us to do? Do not take him into your house or welcome him. So I know the stove is hot. Carson is going to put her hand right on the stove. And if I don't say the truth, it's a form of hate to my child. If I have a friend that I know is serving all the things of the world and clearly not God. And they're on their deathbed. And I don't say, have you thought about, would you consider giving your heart to Christ? To me, I believe we are obligated as Christians to say, look, this is love. Now, what is John telling us? John is saying, don't welcome teachers into your midst that are saying you can do some, you can have some sort of salvation without the reality of Jesus Christ. We know that's the background here of John. And to welcome them is to perpetuate what they're teaching. It's a form of hate. It's a form of when you support them. And he goes on to say, anyone welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Well, it just did not make sense to me at first, because I'm thinking love has to do with my just showing, absolutely embracing every single person. But there's something to think about. And this is one thing we've been considering here at Central for some time now. And I'll give you an example as it relates to our compassion ministries. Our compassion, any compassion ministry, if they've been in it for a while, comes across of a idea basically called toxic charity. Toxic charity is, I first encountered this when I went to the Philippines and worked with an organization that fed homeless children. And I remember going over there, and I had nothing in my heart. I just wanted to love these street kids. And I go over there, and they have all the stockpiles of food. They could feed these kids every single day. And I remember the leader looked at me, because they fed them once a week. And I remember asking him this debrief lunch afterwards, why don't you feed them every day? They're hungry. How can you sit here on all, and I didn't say this, but in my mind I thought, how can you sit on all of this food when there's a kid going hungry? His response was, they'll never come off the street. If you don't help them, because what his program was, he wanted to get them off of the street into their program where they could rehabilitate these kids, give them a life skill, and launch them back out into society. This is full restoration, right? And give them a life skill, give them a small microloan, and get them back out there as a person of contributing some good in society and not just... And it was the first time I ever thought, I don't know about that. But as we have even explored that here at Central, we have met with city leaders and everything, and met with Victory Mission, and people, it's like this thing that people are starting to get, that we have to not just feed people, but we have to give people the equipment and the land to plant gardens and things. Like, there's this property right over here, and the city turned over to us, and we're going to help them plant a garden for the community, and it's going to be this co-op thing, and it's just going to be great. But this is part of this thought of the whole line that they talk about here is, above all else, do no harm. Because if you just fed someone who was on the street, you're actually doing harm to them. And I think about this when I read this passage, because if you just think, well, I'm just going to bring whoever in and support whoever, it's actually a form of hate. That's why we need the Spirit in us to help us discern. We have to help people become, you know, really grow into the truth of God. And if you're supporting people that are not, this is what John's saying. And I want to tell you, this passage is, Lanny said this to me last week, like, man, this is some heady stuff. And it is difficult to get your hands around this, because yeah, I'd want to just stay up here and just say, do it all, just do whatever. But no, the Spirit says there's a level of discernment we all have to have. And I tell you, as we approach the end days, the more discernment we're going to have to pray, God, give us discernment. God, give us discernment. Help us. See, love doesn't point people to lies. It points people to the truth. And that's what this is getting at. So why is this simple thing? All of you know what is the truth. This is Jesus and the Word, the Spirit, the Father. That's what truth is. Truth doesn't change. And love... I believe all of you here, you understand that love is defined by how God defined love. He sent His only Son. And love is an outward expression. We've got to walk in obedience. Of course, our walk has to match our talk, of course. And of course, we don't just walk, but we have to match our kindness with conversation. You can't just be kind to people. You at some point have to speak to them too. It's a combination of kindness and conversation. Of course, we want to point people to the truth. We don't want to lead people astray. So joining in the work of people that are leading people astray, I think we can all understand that. But why? Here's the point for tonight. Why is this simple commandment so difficult to live out? Why is this simple commandment so difficult to live out? If I could offer just one word, it would be this: pride. Pride. There's a book called How We Love that is essentially a marriage book, but it really touches all aspects of relationships. And in this book, How We Love, the authors identify the voids that we all carry in our lives and how they affect relationships. They identify the five most common voids that people have in their relationships. Five most common voids are, and not just the voids, but how those voids end up affecting relationships. The first one they label as an avoider. An avoider is someone, when they face conflict of any kind, they flee from it. They avoid it. They avoid talking about it. They're afraid of getting too emotionally attached to anything, so when something becomes conflicted, they avoid talking about it. The second category would be a pleaser. And a pleaser is someone that craves the approval of someone else in their lives. And they talk about, one of the things they talk about is like the relationship between an avoider and a pleaser. See, a pleaser, when there's conflict, they chase people. They want to solve it. They want to please it because they're trying to get that approval. But I remember the one thing they talked about: when a pleaser marries an avoider, it's like a circle, because the avoider doesn't want to talk about anything, but the pleaser's chasing them around. So I get this picture of a husband and wife just chasing themselves like a dog chasing their tail. It's just around and around and around. And the point is, you have to understand that all of this is coming from a void in your life. The third category, is what they call a vacillator. A vacillator is basically someone who, they fought a lot as a kid. It was either fight or flight. When there's conflict, you either fight it out or you run from it. And so people feel like they walk on eggshells around you, because that's how thin and that's how fragile that the sort of emotional room around you is. The fourth category are controllers. Controllers are people that have just learned that there's just two ways to live life: not in control or in control. So controllers are typically perfectionists, because everything they have to do, they have to control. And so perfectionism is kind of a manifestation of that. And the last category is a victim. A victim is someone that simply has this void of always needing to be put down in their life. And it's that place of being put down that actually brings them some sort of security, because as long as they're the victim, they can understand that. Now, I'm not a counselor, and so this is not counseling, but I do know that we all have voids in our lives, and we all have an understanding that these voids are filled with something. And someone like a pleaser would fill that with approval. Someone like an avoider would fill that void with space and basically neglect of something. A victim might solve or fill that void with a victim mentality or being wanting to be like that. Or a vacillator might be angry. A controller might be kind of compulsive about something and want to just control something. The point I'm trying to make here is that we all have voids, and they are filled with something. And this passage, what it does for me is it helps me see that the gospel at its core, the truth of the gospel, it confronts our identity, because it changes our identity. What it does, Jesus is saying, every void that we all have a tendency to fill with something, some kind of insecurity that could be filled with something, and relationships. Every void we were meant to fill with Christ. He is coming and He is supposed to remake. He challenges our pride and our reputations and our identity. And it's not when we look in the mirror we see ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we see the revelation of Jesus. And that's when we realize we can't do it in our own strength. And so we submit to that truth. And that's why I think about this image of looking into the mirror, and we don't look at ourselves, but we look at the truth of God that challenges our identity. And we were designed for Christ to fill those voids. So what are some of the things that we can do? We can imitate sacrificial love. We can express things to people. It's this outward expression. And then we can also point people to Jesus. You see, if we have a right relationship with the truth, it does boil down to a relationship with the truth. You see, it's a relationship with Christ. That is what fills these voids. That is what challenges our reputation to be centered on Christ. If we have a right relationship with truth, love will follow. Just want to ask you tonight, how are you doing in your relationship with the truth? Do you maybe experience times where you are walking with Christ and you're seeking the truth, but you're making a lot of people angry and you're angry yourself? When I ask you, are you allowing the truth of the gospel to challenge your identity and what you've put your identity in? When you imagine your life, if you can visualize for a moment the end of your life, I don't believe God is an accountant, nor does He employ accountants. But I think when we come to that interview between us and God, He's not going to keep track of how much was in your bank account. He's not going to keep track of how many promotions you got or how many things on your resume of life were successful. But He's going to say, how did you respond to the truth? Did you walk in love? When you can visualize that end, I want to ask you, how does that dictate your present actions? How does that dictate your present identity? What have you put your identity in? Have you put it in things? Or have you put it and revolved it around the truth of the gospel? Walking in that truth, walking in obedience, and walking in love. That's what it really boils down to, are those three things. You see, when you have a right relationship with the capital T truth, love will surely follow. I believe when we have that right relationship, to think about doing loving things will be a natural expression. We talk about cause and effect a lot, you know. And if we can get this relationship, you may say, well, so what does that mean? Well, every single day we have to wake up, and this is a walk of faith, my friend. And as we align ourselves and we walk in that faith, love will surely follow. Love is going to be that outward expression. I mean, you're not going to be able to help yourself. You may say, well, what happens when I encounter some of those voids? Because we all have them. I know what I am. Do you know where you are? Do you know your common voids? Do you know those things in your life that that are sort of temptations for you, things to rest in? You have to let that truth hold you accountable. You have to let that love be your goal. Not just, oh, how I feel. But it's that love. Walk in love, walk in obedience, and walk in truth. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that challenges us. It challenges our identities, our reputations, challenges our pride. It actually is an affront to our pride. Lord, as we look into your truth, I pray that every void, every empty place from which some of us have done some things that we're not quite proud of, but as we look into the truth of your word, I thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus, who is the truth, will set us free. Your word promises that those of us who know the truth will be set free. So Lord, the truth is something we must invite into relationship with our hearts, with our lives. And it's also something that we ask, not what would Jesus do, but what would He do if He lived my life? We want to live in Your truth. We want to walk in obedience. We want that love, Lord, to follow everything. I pray that You'd help us. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just feel like I want to offer just a time of, some may be here that you just need to be set free from something in your past that has just haunted you. Maybe it's a persistent sin pattern that you constantly fall back in, and just pray the Lord would speak to your heart tonight, and you'd accept, Lord, you'd accept by faith that grace and love, that you can be free from every emotional bondage through the power of Christ. We believe it could happen right now through a miraculous touch of Jesus. So, Lord, we just open up and we just want to receive. So if it is freedom from something in the past, receive in Jesus' name. If it's something, some fear or void that is, we are so intimately aware of, it's Your presence we receive tonight. We pray, Lord, that You would replace hurts with joy. Replace times of suffering and pain with favor and blessing. We thank You, Lord, that if every great relationship has a balance of truth and love, You are our foremost example. We can trust You because You are truth and love. We can trust You because You did what You said You were going to do. Think about how You, Jesus, prophesied that You would be crucified and buried and raised again, and it all happened. You're trustworthy and You're faithful, and we can lean into You, not on our own understanding, but Lord, we're resting in You. We're trusting in You. I thank You for it. May we every single day walk in the truth and the power of that love. We thank You for this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.